Yes, yes, yes. Hello, good morning. So glad everybody is here. A special greeting to everybody online. If you didn't already do it, although you heard it really well, we need you to fill out that Connect card. You can do it on our website. You can go through our app. If you're on YouTube, if you're watching this on YouTube, it's in the description. Hit that Connect card. That allows us to be praying for you. Connect together. It's a big thing today where people say, I want to hear the content, but I don't want the connection. But yet we feel more disconnected than ever. And we all know we need the connection, but you can do that 30 seconds to fill out a card and say, I can do it. I believe in me. And today is also potluck for all of us who are here. So that's super exciting too. So we're going to connect too. So we're really, really glad about that. We've been going through this series called Why Church, and really been hitting two major things, which is why do churches do the things that they do? So we've been covering kind of the core habits of our church and what do we do? And we're going to talk today about why do churches invite others. But we've also been talking about just the question of why do church at all? A lot of people, if you don't know, about 40% of Americans left church who were previously attending church and are not yet going back. And so a lot of them are asking, why even go? Why even connect? Why even watch online? Why even do that? So if you're here, I'm really proud of you because you've overcome that. But one of the things we've been doing at the beginning of these sermons is giving you a little 3-4 minute section of answering some of those common objections. And so if you ever want to go back and listen just to the beginning of these sermons, you'll hear these little snippets of just kind of, some people call it apologetics or just kind of giving reasons. Here's one of the things that I've heard many times, maybe you have too. Christianity is so narrow-minded. Have you heard that one? A few people have heard that one. Especially because Christians insist that Jesus is the only way to heaven. At least most Christians do. It comes straight from Jesus, John 14:6. I am the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How do you answer that? I found two kind of major ways to answer this. The first is, in your house or in your car, who gets to make the rules? The driver. That was pretty serious. Like, the driver makes it. Some people say I get to make them. Other people say my pets make all the rules. We all know that. It depends on who you are. But if this is God's world, is it really rude or narrow-minded if he says, this is the way I want you to have a relationship with me? Wouldn't it actually be rude to go into God's car and say, I'm going to tell you how you have to drive. I'm going to tell you how you have to order the universe. I'm going to tell you how I have to be saved. Wouldn't it make more sense that God would reveal how he wants us to have a relationship with them? And it wouldn't be rude and narrow-minded to go, that's the way we need to do it. Another way to think about it is this. Imagine there's two country clubs. And in one country club, like typical country club, you have to have high dues, tends to exclude certain people. It's going to do a background check on you. It's going to make sure only the right type of people are there. There's a whole bunch of rules to follow. It's very exclusive. The second country club's not really exclusive at all or excluding at all. Anyone can come. And in fact, all of the dues are paid for by the owner. It's actually free to go. The only thing that the owner insists is that he actually knows everybody. So you need to have a relationship with the owner. You can have these conversations, but the owner, the relationship's free. Which one's more exclusive? You see, every religion in the world, every philosophy in the world says you got to follow this list of rules or this list of morality. Christianity says everyone's welcome regardless of your past. Everyone's welcome. You just need to have a relationship with God. You see what I'm saying? And so yet people say Christianity is so exclusivistic or excluding of others. And you go, no, it's actually open for everybody. In fact, it's humans who set up layers and layers of rules. Some ways to think about is Christianity narrow-minded. Now, that doesn't mean I don't think some Christians aren't narrow-minded. So I would encourage you, don't be narrow-minded. Open, think, have dialogues. Understand we live in a pluralistic society. That's not a bad thing. God wants people to be able to have those choices. But engage with people. Don't create these little echo chambers and siphon yourself off. Actually get into the engagement. Today we're going to talk about that. Getting engaged, getting connected, talking to other people, having good conversations, being a witness. We're going to talk about why does church invite other people, and we're going to talk about where this comes from. Okay, you may not know this, but most religions in the world basically have a "we're here when you're ready" type of posture. Christianity has a posture of pursuit. Okay, and until Jesus came, no religion in the world really did missions work. This all began with Jesus. We're going to talk about that change today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for everybody here. Thank you for those who are watching online, God, and be with us as we look at your word together. Help us to understand what it means to have a posture of pursuit. Help us to understand why Christians and churches do this. And Lord, honestly, my biggest prayer is that people will examine their lives and go, how can I do this better? How can I do this better? Lord, thank you for everybody here again. We praise in your name. Amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. It's on page 868. Got that up on the screen. I want to encourage you, we're going to read this entire chapter. So I want to encourage you, get a Bible, use their Bible app. You got Bibles out in the pews. Get your eyeballs on this. You learn and remember more when you're actually looking at it. And the reason we don't put it up on the screen is because we think if you're looking at your own, you're going to get more out of that. So go ahead and get that out there, and this is what we're going to be reading through today. All right, verse 1. This sets the context. We're going to talk a little bit about this. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus to teach. But this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law, scribes, complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them. All right, who wants to spend time with Jesus? What do you got there? Yeah, I mean, but who in this story? I know you guys do. That's my bad. That was a bad question. Yeah, me, I want to. Yeah, who in this story wanted to spend time with Jesus? Sinners, tax collectors, people who weren't doing the right thing. Okay, and who was upset about that? The Pharisees and the scribes. And you see, their idea was that those people needed to get their lives put together first before you could associate with them. Don't forget this, because this is still common in today's thinking. They need to get their lives put together first before they associate with them. Because especially in the Jewish world, who you ate with communicated approval. Right? Association communicated approval. And again, approval is a big thing in our world right now. Can you actually do things together, or is that communicating approval? And this is kind of the world they lived in. And Jesus came in and said, no, I'm going to associate with sinners. He didn't disagree that they were sinners. He didn't disagree that they needed to change. He didn't say that sin isn't sin. Okay, all these things that people sometimes say. But he said, they're going to change through having relationship with me. Okay, so they're going to be connected before there's transformation. Or as sometimes we say, don't expect God to clean the fish before you catch him. Okay, so there's this connection thing that's going on. Don't forget this context. It actually makes a huge difference. And a lot of people forget this context. I'll try to bring it up a few times as we work our way through the chapter. Let's keep going. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and her neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angel when even one sinner repents. God pursues the lost. God pursues the lost. He doesn't sit back and say, that sheep will find its way home eventually. Doesn't sit back and say, it serves that sheep right. That's what they get. All the things that so many of us do, so many of us religious people do, is we just kind of go, whatever, their fault, their choice. God actually seeks and pursues the lost. Do you believe that about God? Do you believe that about God? Does he just sit back? I want you to really challenge that in your head. Because I think many of us just think, God's just sitting back there going, I'm ready when you're ready. You just tell me when you want to turn around. But how many Christians have we heard that they said, when I turned back to God, I realized that he was actually with me the whole time. When I was rebelling against him and running away, he never let me go. See, many of us have this idea that God can't be around sinners. And this comes up from stuff that was being taught 50, 60 years ago. The story of Jesus tells us that God can be around sinners. Is anyone else with me on that? Right? God can be around sinners. Jesus actually pursues sinners. God, it says, God is like a shepherd who leaves the 99 probably in a sheepfold pen type of thing. They're not unprotected. Goes and searches, puts himself in danger. God is like a woman who sweeps looking for this valuable coin because it's important. Doesn't say, oh, well, I still got 9. So it goes and pursues and pursues and pursues. That's what God is like. And I just need you to understand that no other religion in the world teaches this. None. And if they are, they've actually adapted after Jesus. Jesus is the first one who said, since this is what God's like, this is what we should be like. That's the simplest answer to why churches invite others. And it is scandalous in our world, friends. And you know this, and you've been taught this day after day after day after day after day. Don't talk about Jesus. And so you're going to have to make a choice. Am I going to follow the posture of pursuit, or am I going to actually stay silent because I'm told I'm supposed to stay silent? I'm not saying be rude or be disrespectful, but God pursues the lost. And don't miss this. God doesn't only love the lost, like, oh, where did I go? I'm lost. God loves the rebellious. God loves his enemies and taught his followers to do the same thing. Right? Remember what Jesus said? If your enemy strikes you on one cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. Now, let me just ask you, current state of most Christians in our country, if they're struck on one cheek, do they turn the other one? No. You strike me on one cheek, I'm going to get my bat and bash you on social media, on the news. We've learned how to fight like the world. And people are going, well, I thought you were Jesus people. We got to love our enemies. Doesn't mean you're a doormat. Doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. Doesn't mean you can't say no. But you got to learn the way of Jesus. You got to learn to fight like Jesus, which is a different way of fighting. It's fighting with love. It's fighting with prayer. It's fighting with care. It's fighting with turning the other cheek. It is fighting. It's just a different way of fighting. This is how we pursue lost people. We love our enemies. We actually even sacrifice for our enemies. Who do we learn that from? Jesus. Jesus sacrificed. You see this pursuit? God became a human. Pursuit. He taught people. Pursuit. He reached out to his enemies, which is exactly what he's doing right here. Don't forget that, right? They're criticizing him. He doesn't go, whatever. I don't care about you. You know, haters gonna hate. He doesn't do that. He actually stops and he teaches, comes up with these amazing parables. He doesn't just say, Pharisees are lost. I don't care about them. He loves them. He's trying to teach them. He's taking the time to care about them. Okay? That's pursuit. Goes to the cross. Pursuit. Rises again and sends people out to the ends of the earth. Pursuit. The whole thing is about pursuit. And the question is, do you understand that's God's heart? God's heart is to pursue lost people, even his enemies. That's kind of reason number one. Let's keep going. Verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Essentially, I wish you kind of were dead so I could have the money. I care more about the money than you. So his father agreed, which he didn't have to do, and he divided his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money and wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. This is a low moment for a young Jewish boy. You're with a foreigner, which is not seen as good. You're feeding pigs, which are unclean. And many people go, the only thing he could eat was the pig food. No, read it again, friends. He wasn't even allowed to eat the slop. So the pigs had more food than he did. He hits bottom and he comes to his senses. He has a moment of clarity. And this story I love that Jesus told the story, because this story is different than the sheep or the coin. This story means there's a human here now. They're not, you know, it's not just a coin, you're just going to go. There has to be a sense of coming to clarity and coming to realization, but there's still pursuit from the Father. So this story adds that complexity there. Verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I'm going to go home to my father and say, 'Father, I sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. So take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him," which means he was looking for him. "And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son." Friends, Middle Eastern men do not run. "He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But before the son can finish the speech, the father says, 'Bring the finest robe, put it on him, get a ring for his finger, and get sandals for his feet.'" The kid didn't even have shoes. "And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." The father lavishly seeks and celebrates. The father lavishly seeks and celebrates for people who do not deserve it. And I know you and I are going, "That's not right. That's not fair." But that's who God is. And the question we have to go is, are we right or is God right? And this is a question that we're debating. This question that people go through. But God's throwing this party. God is lavish in this. This is just so huge in this story. The father's sitting, puts on the robe, puts on the ring, because he's saying, "You're not going to be a second-class citizen in this house. You are my son." Do you hear that? That when sinners come home to the Father, they are not judged or evaluated on their past, but they're given a new hope and a new identity in Jesus based on their future and his sacrifice for them. But how hard is that for us, friends? How hard is that for us, even in our own lives, to go, "But look at what I've done. Look at my past." And the hardest thing for me as a pastor is to say to people over and over again, "Can you see yourself the way the Father sees you? Can you see yourself through your identity and your forgiveness in Jesus?" That's how we see you. And that's part of the reason we need to be in church. We need to be around people who can help us see ourselves the way God sees us. Not as second-class citizens, but as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. This is God lavishly pouring out on us. And I got to ask you, does the world need to know that? Does the world need to know that God doesn't count their past against them? Does the world need that hope? Does the world need to know we don't have to judge people on their past? Does the world need that? I mean, talk about the hope of the world. Talk about this Christmas thing that we're doing. Do you know how much the world is longing for that? The light in the darkness, we need that. And this is what it's all about. And I want you to check this out. I don't want you to miss this. God throws the party before the sinners change. Now, yes, he did come to his senses. Yes, he did come. But don't miss that the father pursued him out to the edge of the property and greeted him and hugged him and welcomed him. And I know some of you don't like that. We do that in this church. I'm sorry, but this is what the Bible says. This is what we're going to do. I don't care. You're going to be loved. You're going to be greeted. You're going to be hugged. This is why we're trying to do it. And some of you are like, "Oh my gosh, that's so uncomfortable." I get it. But I ain't going to stop. I'm not going to stop. It would be a lot easier for me just to sit at home and sleep. Yes, it would be easier for me to not come. Yes, it would be easier for me to just go, "Okay, you just tell me when you're ready." But that's not what the Bible says. So I've made a choice. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pursue you as you walk in. I'm going to come. And yes, you know there are stories of me running after people into the parking lot. I love it because I want to do my best to live God's word. We want to have a posture of pursuit. That's who Covenant Grove is. We want to live that out. God is lavish about it. God throws a party. People are going to belong before they believe. people are going to feel welcome before they have transformation. And I still believe 100% transformation is right up there on our mission statement, to transform people's lives. That's what God's all about. But God needs to bring them into the church, which means, friends, I hope you can hear this. The church will never, ever, ever, ever be perfect because we want to invite sinners in. That's like saying, I want to go to a hospital with no sick people. This hospital must not be working because there's sick people here. Well, that's why we're here. We're here for the sick. We're here for the sinners. And we're all sinners. We're all on that journey. And we all need to take the next step. That's why we're here. And I know that can be disappointing because we all dream of a place where no one sins. Well, there's only one place like that, friends, and it's not here on earth, okay? You see what I'm saying? And what do we do at Covenant Grove? Here's what we like to say. We will do anything other than sin to reach lost people, to reach people who don't follow Jesus. We'll do anything. And that means we're not going to do things that churches have always done. We're willing to do things differently because we're trying to reach people who don't know the Lord. And you may think, well, Modesto has so many churches. Well, it's estimated, and this is pre-COVID, pre that 40% exodus, that only 13% of people in Modesto in this county would go to church on a given Sunday. Again, pre-COVID, in San Francisco, Contra Costa County, it was 14%, which means the average attendance in San Francisco of people who went to church on a Sunday was higher than in Stanislaus County. That's why we started a church. That's why we started another church. People are like, why are you planting multiple churches in Modesto? That's dumb. And we're like, well, how many people could every church hold if we all could hold people? It's very, very small. We need more churches. We need more seats. Plus, churches are closing, which is why, you know, our passions for church planning, there's a lavishness in it. And I know so many of us want to hold back. We want to hold back, but I want to say, what would happen if we just said, God, my money's for this. My time is for this. My life is for this. Here's what our church does. We budget for it. We budget. We do our percentage of our giving for the covenant, for missionaries around the world, that lavishness. For church planting in America and Canada, lavishness. We have a certain percentage of our budget that goes for things that we do in Modesto through our church, events that we have and ministries that we do, and even like the banners we put up or the cards that we make, all that stuff covered in our budget. Because we actually say we need to make sure there's money for evangelism. We preach on it. We teach on it. We talk about it. We have that as part of our conversations. I remember when I was growing up, once a year I would hear a sermon about evangelism. That's what evangelism just means, bringing good news. And I would go, oh man, I feel so bad. I need to work on this. And I would try it for a couple days and I would talk to my friends and they would say, what the heck, this is weird. And then I felt bad and then I'd never do it again. Until the next year, but I'd hear the sermon again and I'd feel bad and I'd try it again. And this cycle just kind of continued. I'm sorry, many of you are like, I don't know what that's like, because in this church we talk about it all the time. We talk about it in our staff meetings. We talk about it in our one-on-ones. We talk about it in our mentoring. We talk about it all the time. And part of the reason is early on, we had a group of 40 people and we said, hey, let's start inviting other people. And no one could invite anyone because everyone was just terrified of inviting. And we realized we're going to have to talk about this like every day. You know what's crazy when you talk about it every day? It stops being a guilt thing. You just go, hey, I know this person's going to ask me, hey, did you get to invite anyone to church? Did you have a God conversation? Were you able to pray for anyone? And then you know what's weird? If you keep getting asked about it, you just go, oh, I guess I should just do it. It's like if you have someone ask you every day, how are you doing with swearing? You know, at first you're like, oh, I feel terrible. But if someone just asks you like every day or every week, eventually you're like, oh yeah, here's how I'm doing. And you just try to keep working on it. So it's not this big, huge shame, guilt thing. And you're just like, I should just do this, right? Jesus, it's the first thing he told his disciples, I will transform you into fishers of men and women. And I fear many Christians haven't gone through that transformation. Right? The middle thing he told them was go to the lost sheep of Israel. The last thing he told them was go to the nations and make disciples. For some reason, in our context, in our world, we've treated evangelism like this optional part of Christianity, whereas Jesus said it's the first, middle, and last part of being my follower. You have to join in this mission that I have. And it's super hard, but we can do it. Right? That's what we give you tools. We got car decals. We got invite cards. I encourage you today, grab a handful of these things, hand them out, challenge yourself. I have to challenge myself personally. I like numbers. I have to tell myself I get to hand out 5 of these per month. And it just challenges me to get out of my office and get out into the world, because it's so easy to just hide in my office and do my church thing. And to go, no, I got to get out in the world and interact with people and talk to people. You know what I find? People just need hope. Need someone to listen to them. Listening is so rare, would you agree? We just need to listen more than we talk, and we need to pray. You know, I find half the time after I listen and pray, people go, where do you go to church? They invite themselves. Okay? Or if I say, hey, I just want to know, want you to know I'm praying for you, and here's this card. I just want you to know if you want to come, here we are. What would it take for our church to rekindle that passion and have it be there? Okay? Even the decals on the car. I've had people come to church and saying, I just saw these decals saying Covenant Grove. I just thought I would show up. I just saw these around town. I know you're saying, well, I don't want to put anything on my car. Well, you already have something on your car. You're already promoting Ford, Honda, Acura, whatever. You're already driving around an advertisement. Okay? So again, if you don't want to do that, that's fine. But find a way to pursue. We had just this week, we got these prayer bracelets that say, pray for Covenant Grove, John 15:5. That's our theme verse. Just this week, someone shared with me a story of their son was at school, and someone said, who's John? And they were able to talk to them about that and say, well, that's in the Bible. And they were able to share that verse and say, would you want to come to church? And the kid's like, maybe. When we put these on, it reminds you. And you need that reminder. It helps us to do that. We have our services. We have events, things like God the Movies, things like Christmas Eve. And here's my question, friends. Will you take advantage of how our culture moves at Christmas Eve? You can either say, man, people only come at Christmas and Easter. Or you can say, God stirs up people's hearts so they want to go to church during Christmas Eve. They just need someone to invite them. And I know so many of us are, well, they should be better. They should know better. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. That is exactly the context of the Pharisees and the scribes. That's exactly what he's saying here. There should be a lavishness. A lavishness. And here's my thing. Here's the thing. God is lavish in seeking and celebrating. A church should be. We are trying to do that the best we can. But the question is, will the people in the church, because you're also the church, do that? You can't just have the pastors do it, because that doesn't work. Will you also lavishly seek and celebrate? Will you join that pursuit? That's what Jesus is getting to in this parable. Okay? Let's wrap up this parable and stuff like this. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother's back, he told him, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. See what he did? He pursued him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you, and I've never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all that time, you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours, doesn't even call him his brother, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, dear son, look, you've always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate on this day, this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. The father not only pursued the younger son, he pursued the older son as well. Hear our mission statement. Our mission is to transform religious and irreligious people, because religious people need to be transformed. That's what this story is all about. That's why this stuff in our church comes from the Bible. We have a posture of pursuit towards people who don't follow Jesus, people who are far from God. And that can even include religious people. The father pursued this older son. And here's the question. Why is Jesus telling this story again? Do you all remember? It's quiz time. Who is he telling the story to? The Pharisees and the scribes. What were they mad about? He was eating, having a party, having a celebration with sinners. That looks a lot like this older son, doesn't it? You see what Jesus is doing here? He's intentionally setting that up. And the question is, how does this parable end? And many of us go, well, it ends perfectly because Jesus, I don't know if you know, Jesus is a lot smarter than we are. Right? You're dealing with an intelligence that's much higher than ours. Here's how this parable works. It has a perfect ending. Perfect ending. This son, this brother of yours was lost and is now found. He was dead. Now he's alive. That's a great ending. Parable over. But you should really be asking the question, like if this was a movie, you should be asking the question. Anyone know the question? Did he go in? How does it end? And here's why Jesus did not tell the ending, because the ending's not about the son and the story. The ending's about the Pharisees. Will you join this party? You wanted to know why I was eating with them. I answered that question. I want to know, will you join us? Will you join the party? God is partying right now. You claim to know God. Will you join the party? Will you join the party that God is throwing? That's the question. And the reason it ends that way, and the reason it's so powerful, is the question is not just for the Pharisees, friends. The question is for you and me. Will we join the party? Will we join the pursuit? That's the question. That's why this parable, as many of us think, oh, it's so cute. That's so challenging. This parable defies our normal ways of keeping score. You did wrong, you go learn your lesson, and when you're ready, you can come back. You don't deserve to have a party. If anything, yeah, grovel your way home. That's what you're supposed to do. God's different. God's different. You know what's crazy with us? How easily do we want to just absorb God's love and then refuse to pass it on to others? Right? I've had people come into our church. Our church is growing. Our church is growing. Our church is growing. People coming in. Oh, I just love this church. I love that we're growing. How big are we going to get? When are we going to stop? Right? It's like that, I want to lock the door behind me type of mentality in church. Like, I just want it to be just as big until I got here. And I always go, it's not about the size. It's about the pursuit. I just want to pursue. I just want to do more. I want to be in church that doesn't care about how big it is, but just wants more. People say to me, how many people do you want to reach? And I'm just like, more. And they go, well, how big, Scott? How big is it going to be? I'm like, it doesn't really matter if a church is big or small, if they're willing to do groups together and life together and think small and connect small and pursue people, they're just going to keep growing. Can you have that posture of pursuit? Our church started like 13 years ago. Like I said, started with about 40, 45 people. And we just started to learn that posture of pursuit. So then we grew to 125. And then we grew to 175. And we're meeting in schools just down the street, meeting Enoch's. And then we met in elementary school. And then we moved in here. And the whole time it was about how do we pursue? We've grown every year. We just want to pursue. That's who we are, friends. And if you're in a church, if you're saying, I don't want to pursue people, I don't want to be in a church that pursues people, then you're probably in the wrong church. Because we are going to try our best to live these verses. If you're saying, I want the church to be about me, to do what I want, to make it happen, you're in the wrong church. We're not about you. We're about Jesus. And if Jesus says, go seek and save the lost, that's going to be our mission too. And that's going to mean it's going to be uncomfortable for you and hard for you. And we're going to have hard conversations about this. That's who we are. We're not here to try and live. Everyone just live and let live. That's not how God is. He's pursuing, which means we need to pursue, which means we're going to ask you about this, which means it's going to light up your life and you go, man, this is super uncomfortable, but I got to do it. And it just grows you and it changes you and you start to realize, oh my gosh, maybe the people I know, God wants me to know them because God wants me to talk to them. Maybe that's the reason why. Maybe that's why I'm actually in this job. Maybe that's the reason I have these contacts. Maybe it's not just for me and my business. Maybe it's actually for God and His business. Maybe God wants to have you used to make an eternal difference in your life. And He put you exactly where He needed you to be to have those conversations. Again, you don't have to be rude about that or anything else, but maybe God's doing something. And when you start to realize that, your life starts to open up, your eyes start to open up. You go, oh my goodness, it's unbelievable. Will you join that pursuit? Pandemic happens, right? Our whole church is all about pursuit. Many of you forget, but at the very beginning, we did church in homes. Okay, so it was like, we got to stay connected. We got to pursue because when people isolate, they get unhealthy. Anyone say yes, yes, amen to that? When people isolate, they get unhealthy. So we'll do it in homes. And then we're only online. And then we're in a tent in our parking lot, right? Because we did everything we can to pursue. Man, that was exhausting. We had to change 8 times the ways we did Sunday morning. And we did that so people could stay connected because we wanted to pursue people. And there were tons of people who would come in going, I don't have a church to go to. I just know I need to be in church. I don't even know if I believe in God, but I saw your tent. I'm coming in. Right? And it should make us thankful that we got a roof over our head, because one of those weeks we were under that, like that little overhang there doing worship, right? Kind of under it. That's who we are. We are not your mama's church. We're a bunch of misfit, wild people. We're looking for the people who don't fit in other churches. And if we have a heart for those people, we're going to live that out. We're not trying to get a whole bunch of religious people to do religious things. We want to get out into the world and live God's hope. We love every other church. We love that different churches can reach different people. But we are, seriously, like the Island of Misfit Toys. Go watch that movie again, okay? That's who we are, right? And I mean, some of it starts with me. Like, I'm a weird guy, right? Thank you for your grace. Okay, that's just, we want to live this posture of pursuit thing. Okay, and that question again, we're going to keep growing, we're going to keep reaching, we're going to keep having that. And here's the thing, our church as an entity, one way to think about church is, what does the staff do? What are the programs put on? We're going to continue doing that. I mean, we even got, like, you can get a conversation started just with a water bottle, right? My question is, will we as a church do that? Will you take ownership today and say, you know, in the last year, how many people have I invited to church? How many people have I prayed for? How many of these cards have I handed out? Am I going to take ownership for that? That'd be my question. And I have to tell you, I had to go through that as well. I remember when our church started, I was a youth pastor, and I was like, well, the youth do the inviting, I put on the programs. And I realized that as I started working with adults, that's not going to work anymore. I had to go do it. Just like 3 weeks ago, Hannah, my wife, and I were out to eat, and one of the waitresses had gone to our church off and on for a few years, but, you know, hadn't seen her in a while. And I'm sitting there going, oh, God, do I really do this right now? Do I really bring up church? And, I'm just here to eat, and, you know, can I ever have a break? You know, and all this whiny pity party stuff, right? And I just remember hearing these words, posture of pursuit. And so we say to her, hey, how's church stuff going? How's your spiritual life going? And she just shares, you know what? I'm really glad you asked. I know I need to get reconnected again. I know I need to be involved again. And me and God are doing okay, but sometimes I just feel really alone. And so we talked for a couple minutes, prayed. It wasn't super long. She was working. And gave her a card. And she showed up the next Sunday. Now, she's on her own journey, but my thing is, can I get to be part of that? Just this last week, social media, or a couple weeks ago, actually, again, social media. Someone comes into our church and says, hey, I have to tell you the story of how I found my way back to Covenant Grove. I had come 10 years ago at Enoch's, drifted from God, I did this whole other journey, and I was feeling this need to connect, and suddenly I saw a post on Instagram that you posted about your devotions. And I thought, I'm going to show up in church. And that family's been to church like every single week since. You don't know what it could be. It could be something you post on social. It could be something that you share. It could be a conversation. It could be you listening. My question is, can we do it? Of all seasons, can we do it now? Can we actually say, God, what is it you're asking me to do? And I want you to think. I want you to take the challenge. Take a bunch of these cards. At least put them somewhere you can see them. Maybe get a bracelet. Maybe get a decal for your car. And I just want you to think for a second. Where has God put me so that I can pursue others? Where has God put me so that I will pursue others? And I hope today you will. I hope you will. And I hope this won't be a once a year thing. That you'll go, oh yeah, I need to do that. I hope that you'll go, hey, I want that to happen. You know? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for your word, and thank you for pursuing us. Help us to join the pursuit. Transform us. Transform us, Lord, into fishers of men and women. Jesus, thank you. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.